Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight. And depending on where you're at, you're probably feeling nice and comfortable and warm, or you're freezing your toes off. It all depends. It was 5 degrees when I left my house to come to the radio station here today. This is where all the people in Florida say, that's why we moved to Florida, you know, because a number of people have left northeastern Ohio, got tired of the winters. I know my own sister, she got tired of winters. She retired. She at least went to North Carolina. She didn't make it all the way to Florida, but she went to North Carolina because she was tired of these cold winters. And we've been blessed so far this winter. It's not been terribly cold, but it got cold yesterday and today, last night in particular. I don't think we got above 10 degrees at our house today, and I'm fully expecting that before tomorrow morning, we'll probably see close to zero, if not into the negative. And that's not counting the wind chill. The wind's been blowing quite a bit today, and you know, when that wind hits you, it might be 5 or 6 degrees, but it can feel like it's 15 or 16 below zero with that wind chill. So if you're out and about in the weather, and I know this system is blanketing a large portion of the United States, if you're out and about, have to be out in this, you know, a lot of people have to be out in this kind of weather. You know, I think of utility workers and things of that nature, police and fire, you know, first responders, you got to be out in this kind of weather. A number of people have to be out there, pray for them. And certainly watch over your pets if you've got pets that have to be out right now as well, or you know, different animals and all. A lot of people have livestock. You can't bring your goats and your chickens and stuff inside necessarily, but you know, thankfully God created them with a way of being able to stay warm. And it really kind of interesting to think about. Maybe I'll touch on that at some point. But anyway, wanted to welcome you to the program tonight. Check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can find out more about me and about the program there. And you can read some of the articles and things that I have there. You can listen to past programs. Our Friday afternoon, we have a half-hour program every Friday afternoon at 1:30 till 2 o'clock on our home station here, AM 1220 The Word, out of Cleveland, actually Independence, Ohio, just south of Cleveland. And then, of course, you can also hear both hours of our Sunday night. We're actually on from 10 o'clock until midnight. Some places only get the 11 o'clock hour. But you can find that all at liveatpastoral.com and a number of other things. You can also link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. Certainly invite you to visit us there as well. And find out more there. If you're ever up in the area, we're midway between Akron and Cleveland, right? We're Interstate 77 and Interstate 271 meet. We are in a commercial strip at the corner of Brecksville Road and Wheatley Road, and a lot of times people are looking for a building with a steeple or something on it. If you're doing that, you won't find us because, well, we meet in a commercial space, and so you have to look for our sign on the door in the commercial strip there, and we are located at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, Ohio. So that's where you can find us. Well, I want to share several things with you here today as well, but if you have a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call today, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And though I wasn't going to touch on it until I started talking about the cold weather, I was sharing with somebody this past Wednesday, I had to go down to Columbus, Ohio, to the Ohio State House, and we had a very important vote in the Ohio House in terms of overriding Governor DeWine's veto of House Bill 68, the SAFE Act. And a number of people from outside of Ohio have been following this closely. And, of course, the SAFE Act, it's a bill here in Ohio that will protect children in Ohio from being experimented on and forced into the transgender pipeline where they give children on the basis of a counselor and sometimes without very little input from anybody other than the counselor. They force puberty-blocking drugs, cross-sex hormones, and other drugs on these children. And then eventually try to pressure them into medical procedures, sex change procedures, where they actually remove male or female body parts. And, you know, you're talking children that are too young to go to the mall and have their ears pierced without their parents' permission, can be hauled off and given puberty blockers and even these surgeries without parents even being notified. And this is a sad thing that we see going on here in this country. And so Ohio has put together a bill to protect children. It also has provisions in it to protect children in sports, women's sports in particular, in our grade schools and our high schools, our junior high and high schools, our colleges, because we've all seen the sad spectacle of some mediocre male athlete who doesn't do so well competing against men, declares himself to be a woman, and then all of a sudden sets records. Well, had an interesting conversation with somebody, and they're talking about how when their daughter was in soccer, that in grade school, you know, when they were, you know, 8, 10 years old, something like that, the girls' soccer team would sort of scrimmage a little bit against the boys' soccer team. And he said, you know what, the girls always beat the boys. And, you know, sensible, because girls tend to begin maturing faster than boys physically. And he said the girls beat the boys and almost all the time. But he said once the boys started hitting about 12 years old or so, junior high school, entering into puberty, it was no longer safe to let the girls play against the boys in soccer, because it was too dangerous for the girls, because the boys were becoming, just at the beginning, the onset of puberty, as the amount of testosterone is beginning to rage through the body of these young boys, making them more aggressive. He said the girls in the grade school before puberty were actually more aggressive than the boys, but the boys start becoming more aggressive and physically stronger and more intimidating than the girls. And so it was not safe for the girls. And so after that, the girls could not safely play the boys, so they didn't have them play against each other. And then somebody comes along and says, well, if they think that they're a woman, then they ought to be able to play with them. And that's why mediocre male athletes set records as when they claim to be female athletes. And of course, that's just part of it. And the other part of it is these biological males are allowed into the locker room and including the showers with biological females. And if the girls, young girls, you imagine your daughter in eighth or ninth grade being forced to share a shower after gym class with a boy. And if she says something and say, I'm uncomfortable, she's told she has a problem. Now, you know, I was a teenage boy in junior high and high school at one time. And I'm sure there's no teenage boy that would ever someday say, you know, I wonder what it's like in the girls' locker room. I'll declare myself to be a woman for a short time so that I can find out. No, that would never occur to a teenage boy. I'm sure every man out there that was a teenage boy at one time is shaking their head saying, oh, no, no. No teenage boy would ever come up with that idea. Oh, no, no, no. Right. But this is a great act, a great bill. And here in Ohio, I was in Columbus at the State House when it passed out of committee. And the LGBTQ activists just swarmed the State House grounds. And again, this is something that's happening around the nation. And there are several states that have passed these bills like the SAFE Act here in Ohio. And they're all experiencing what's happening there. And so when this took place, they passed out of committee. I was down there for something else, and then it eventually went to the House for a floor vote, and I watched that one online, and the LGBTQ activists again just were out in force when that was being voted on, disrupting and everything, and eventually the Speaker of the House had to ask for the visitors gallery to be cleared because they were creating such a problem. And of course they went out into the rotunda and the other parts of the Capitol building, and oh, they just caused all kinds of problems. So when I went down there Wednesday, I went down with Chris Long, president of Ohio Christian Alliance, and we met up with several people down there, among them Pastor Dan Wolven, who works with Awake Ohio, and that's a branch off from Awake America, and he also was working with Ohio Value Voters. And then we had Pastor Tim Throckmorton of the Family Research Council here in Ohio, and others, Ohio Christian, Center for Christian Virtue, that's right, Aaron Baer, and some of his people, they were all there. And we were talking with some of the people down there, and they were expecting large turnout of activists causing problems. And when Chris Long and I arrived in Columbus and coming up to park there by the Capitol building, State House, the Ohio Highway Patrol provides security on the Ohio State House grounds and within the State House and the State Office building there for the government. That's just the way it works in Ohio. Other states have different ways they do it, but it's the Ohio State Patrol that provides the security and everything there. There were several of their vehicles out front, and a very, very increased presence of Ohio State Patrol in and around the Capitol. They were expecting something, but amazing thing was, really didn't have too many of the activists turn out. And so as a consequence, that was a blessing. Chris Long, Dan Wolven, Tim Throckmorton, and I, we all sat in the galley in the center, and we were surrounded by a bunch of activists behind us. Talk about an interesting experience listening to them comment as they were giving reasons for why the governor's veto should be overturned. And since I'm into this topic here, let me point out that the bill was passed in the House. It went to the Ohio Senate. The Ohio Senate tweaked it a little bit. They passed it, and then it went eventually to the governor's desk. And in Ohio, the governor had 10 days. He could either sign it into law, or he could veto it, or he could allow it after 10 days to pass into law without his signature. Now, Governor DeWine ran as a conservative, faith and family-friendly pro-life candidate both times that he ran for governor. Governor DeWine decided against the advice of his Lieutenant Governor John Husted, against the advice and the statements of, well, let's see, the Ohio Attorney General, the Ohio Secretary of State, the Ohio Treasurer, Speaker of the House here in Ohio, the Senate President here in Ohio, numerous other representatives and senators, also U.S. Senator J.D. Vance from Ohio, even President Donald Trump, all weighing in on this. And Governor DeWine vetoed this bill. And in doing so, he looked at the camera and he spouted lies that were absolute lies. And one of them that he said was that he met with the families who said their child would not be alive today if they hadn't got the transgender care that they needed. And he said he met with people who were trans that said they would not be alive today if they hadn't got the trans care that they needed. And see, it came out later that the children's hospitals here in Ohio gave him over $40,000, and that's just what we know of, in order to help with his reelections and all of that. And these are the ones who are pushing the transgendered agenda. And they also, Daily Wire did everybody a service. They revealed video training in Cincinnati Children's Hospital that basically told the doctors and the workers there in dealing with parents that may be balking at this idea of changing their child's gender, it gave them things that they could use to overcome the objections of the parents and basically lie to the parents in order to convince them that they knew what they were talking about. And let me tell you, when I sat there and listened to the Democrats give the reasons why the veto should not be overturned, I was hearing those same arguments that the Daily Wire revealed that the hospitals were saying. And when the governor looked into the camera at his two press conferences, I heard the same arguments. And when I see people around the nation making these statements, well, what do you want, a dead son or a live daughter? And I hear the same arguments that were made. And the truth of the matter is, just on that one side, that one issue, you know, they're going to commit suicide if you don't let them go through the transgender change process. Well, the fact of the matter is, and evidence, not just, you know, stories, not just, this person told me this and that person told me that, but evidence, scientific evidence, data shows that a child that gets put into the trans pipeline, that's what I call it, you know, starting with the puberty blockers and the cross-sex hormones and things like that, and leading up to surgery, children who get pushed into that are 19 times more likely to commit suicide than children who are just given counseling. Now, let that sink in for a minute. When the trans community and the trans activists and those that have a vested interest in this whole procedure, meaning the children's hospitals that make a lot of money off from these procedures, and politicians that listen to them and get lots of money from them, say, oh, you're going to have people die if you don't let this happen. They're lying to you. They're absolutely lying. Governor DeWine was told and shown and given the evidence that children are more likely to kill themselves, 19 times more likely to commit suicide, if they begin the transgender procedures. And the governor lied about that. Now, is that a lie from ignorance? No. I talked with Representative Click. I know him. He's the sponsor of the bill. He talked to the governor. He provided the governor with this information. The governor had ample opportunity to listen and to talk and to see the information, and in some cases chose not to. Instead, he listened to the people who were giving him money to help with his various political ambitions. Now, Governor DeWine is leaving office here. He's term limited out and all of that, and by all accounts, people believe he's getting up there in years and he's going to retire and go back to the farm and spend time with the grandkids and all that, and that's wonderful. But what else is he going to get? You know, we have here in Ohio, Intel has come in a big way, bringing billions of dollars into the state, building a huge chip factory not too far from Columbus. And Intel is not exactly the most conservative company in terms of the leadership. Now, there's a speculation here, but informed speculation, I guess I'll put it that way. Intel is a very progressive company, is coming into Ohio saying to some of our politicians, you know, Ohio ought to be a little more progressive than what it is. I mean, we're spending a lot of money here. We'd like Ohio to be a little more progressive. And if you're not in Ohio, you need to watch what's happening. This is part of the reason that we're seeing some of the things happening here in Ohio. Ohio has been considered a strong red state, a strong pro-life state. Just last November, we entered into our Constitution the right for parents, a mother to be able to kill her baby, the doctor to be able to kill that baby, right up to the moment of childbirth here in Ohio. It's in our state constitution now. Hopefully there's some legal challenges. I'm going to try and reinterpret some of that, but hey, it's there. Ohio put it in there. And it's because there are people from outside the state putting a lot of pressure. And if you're living in a state and you think you're reliably pro-life, reliably conservative, red state, pro-family, pro-life, pro-Christian, look at what's happening in Ohio. It could be coming to your state as well. They're not going to give up. They are marching across the nation with this agenda. And so what's happening here in Ohio, Ohio's always been a bellwether of the rest of the nation. And it's happening. Well, pray for us. It passed the veto override. The Ohio House met last Wednesday. Thought there was going to be a lot more LGBTQ activists there causing disturbances. There was quite a few less than what we expected. One of the Democrats actually said, as she was talking about why they should not override the governor's veto, she actually admitted, we've lost this issue, and this is a dark day. The veto is going to be overridden. And, of course, that was the case. Then when the vote was finished, the LGBTQ activists very politely stood up, jeered, shouted insults, shouted invectives and profanities, and stomped out of the galley. Very, very maturely, I might add, yes. Very interesting. Well, on the 24th of January, the Ohio Senate is going to meet for the purpose of overriding the governor's veto. So pray for us here in Ohio that will be successful and that they won't stage some kind of last-minute protests and things like that trying to disrupt the vote, because the way it works here in Ohio, the Senate now has to veto it. We gained votes in the House, actually. It was kind of amazing. The veto was overridden 65-28, I believe, was it. The original bill was only passed in the House with 62 votes, so we actually gained votes. And we didn't expect to get more than 61 votes on the veto override. So real blessing, and really praise the Lord for how things went this past Wednesday. Praying that it'll go well on this coming Wednesday, or the 24th as well, in the Senate. But it is their last one. If the Senate overrides the veto with their vote, then it'll be on 90 days. It'll be law. And then, of course, I'm sure the LGBTQ activists will start challenging it and parts of it in the courts. So that's a whole other story. So pray for us here in Ohio. Ohio is a bellwether, the rest of the nation. So if you're not in Ohio, watch what's happening here. It might be coming to your state soon. So pray for us. Like I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I wanted to share a couple of other things here. Let me take a look at the clock here. It was interesting, looking at everything that was going on leading up to this vote, and I was getting ready and preparing to go down to Columbus to the State House for this on Wednesday, and on Tuesday, I have a Bible reading program, and part of the program is I read a psalm or two every day. As I'm supposed to, at least. I'll be candid. I'm not going to say I never miss, but I do. I'm human. I miss sometimes. Sometimes I get caught up with some things, and I've got other parts of the scriptures that I read and all that, and I have a program where I have several passages, and part of that program is reading one or two psalms a day. And so however it worked out, I didn't plan it this way, but as I was going to read my Psalms for Tuesday, I was thinking, well, Lord, you know, all this stuff that's going on, and we lost here in Ohio the pro-life, pro-family, pro-Christian positions. We lost in our special election in August. We lost in our election in November with the abortion issue and different things. And Lord, does this mean we're gonna lose again? Is the veto gonna hold, or can we hope and pray for a victory? And so I pick up my Bible, and my psalm reading was Psalm 44. And Psalm 44, it starts out, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their arms save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For we will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me." And I thought, well, this sounds pretty good. Lord, are you telling me you expect a victory? Which I'm thankful we did have a victory. But then the next part of it hit me, starting in verse 7. "But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame and goest not forth with our enemies." In other words, he's saying, listen, you've done all these great things for us, and now all of a sudden you stop doing these great things. We're not seeing the victories. "Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and thou hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger." All this has come upon us. Let me pause here for just a second. They weren't seeing the victories. It was almost like God had abandoned them. He said, all this has come upon us. In verse 17, "Yet we have not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant." And I thought to myself, well, maybe, Lord, you're gearing us up for another loss. We've seen some losses. We saw victories. We saw the heartbeat bill. We saw Roe v. Wade defeated. And we saw some victories. And then we saw some losses. Is that what you're telling us? Well, I know we got a couple of minutes before we got a break coming up here. But he says they didn't forget God, and that's a key. They didn't forget God. Verse 18, "Our heart is not turned back, neither of our steps declined from the way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." In other words, maybe we've allowed some sin to creep in. We've taken God for granted. We've not outrightly denied him, but maybe we've taken him for granted a little bit. We've allowed some things to creep in. It says in verse 23, "Awake, why sleepest thou, Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction, our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." And I think that's the key right there in those last two verses of Psalm 44. And this is what God wanted me to see. We've seen victories in the past. We've also seen times where it seems like God's not working on our behalf. But the key here, they humbled themselves, for our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. They humbled themselves before the Lord. I believe they admitted and confessed their sin. They humbled themselves before the Lord, and then they called upon the Lord, "Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." And I think that's what we've had here in Ohio, and I hope that people around the country are having a wake-up call. We need to basically humble ourselves before God. We've seen some victories in the past. We've seen some losses. We need to humble ourselves before God and call upon him after we've humbled ourselves and ask him to arise for our help and to redeem us for his mercy's sake. And I think when we get things back in perspective, that's where God begins to show us the victories again. And, hey, we saw a victory here in Columbus last Wednesday, praying for another one on the 24th and praying for other victories and other issues. And I'm sure where you're at, there's issues as well. And that's what you need to do. You need to get down and humble yourself before God and call on him and ask him to help you and to fight those battles for you. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We're going to take a short break here, and we've got another half hour to go. We'll be here till midnight tonight. And if you want to give us a call tonight, you can, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. I know when I started talking about this, I was mentioning about how God has made some amazing provisions to protect animals outside in the cold. Might talk about some of that when we come back as well. So stay tuned. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200. In Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on your radio station. Hope you'll stick with us here. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And before going into the break, I was mentioning this in neat adaptation. I'll just give you a quick synopsis, and then we got a phone call coming in. But I was mentioning at the start of the hour about my chickens not wanting to be out so much, and I don't heat the chicken coop. The chickens are well adapted to be able to handle cold weather, and we have a rabbit as well, and he's well adapted to handle cold weather, and you know, the deer go running through my backyard all the time, and then the dog chases them, and they're well adapted to handle the cold weather. My dog stays inside, but the deer don't. And it's really interesting. If you're familiar with the term cross-country heat exchange, you know, we use that in buildings to help conserve energy and all that. But it's really interesting the way God designed the circulation in some animals. For instance, a deer, their hoof out here in this 5-degree weather, in their hoof, they've got special proteins and things that basically act as antifreeze inside the hoof, cushioning in there in the hoof and all. And the hoof might be the ambient temperature, meaning close to 5 degrees. You say, well, how can he be like that? And when they have frostbite, well, what happens is the blood coming from the heart goes down into the limb. And as it goes into the limb, it passes by, the arteries pass by the veins that are coming up with cold blood from the foot, because the blood in the foot is chilled down to, you know, pretty cold, 5 degrees. And as it comes up, it passes by the warm blood. It cools the warm blood, but the warm blood warms the cold blood. And so it's not like a case where it pumps cold, warm blood into the foot. It gets chilled, and then cold blood's pumped back up into the body. There's a counter cross-current heat exchange system that's done as the cold blood returning from the extremities is warmed by the warm blood coming out of the body core, and it conserves the heat. The heat passes to the cold blood and warms it before it comes back up into the body core, rather than just losing that heat in the extremities. It's really an incredible adaptation. I remember studying biology when we were learning about this, and it's absolutely incredible when you look at it, the exchange that takes place. And you see this in the feet of dogs and in a variety of animals where you'll see this cross current heat exchange take place. And you know, works great. And you know, you look at this, and you know, it's almost like there was a design involved here. Like there was a designer. Well, there was. God created them, and he created them so that they would have that ability. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We got John calling in tonight. John, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, thank you. How are you tonight?
I am well. Little chilly. I don't think I have cross-current heat exchange in my toes. It's cold outside, and I can feel the cold coming off from the plate glass window there. I think it's coming across the bottom of the floor here. I can feel it in my toes as I've been sitting here tonight.
Well, it's interesting that you're talking about animals. I've asked this question to a number of people, mm-hmm. and they don't have the answer either. But the fact that you studied science at university, I was wondering if you knew, with all the millions of squirrels and rabbits and all the other different wild animals, unless they get hit by a car, what happens to all their carcasses?
Well, that is an interesting question. And, you know, I've wondered about some of that. And let me give you something that's kind of related to that. You know, the deer with all their antlers that you see running around? Well,
yeah.
Starting about here in Ohio, in Northeast Ohio, starting about maybe late January, getting into February, the deer start losing those antlers. Now, some of those antlers are pretty big, aren't they?
Yeah.
You would think that you go out into the woods, you'd be knee-deep in antlers by now, wouldn't you?
Right.
And this relates to what you're asking about, actually. So all these millions of antlers falling off all around the place every year. So why aren't we knee-deep in antlers? Well, the antler is actually a growth. It grows out of, it's different than a horn. You know, horn is kind of like, if you look at your fingernails, that hard kind of material, the keratin that makes up your fingernail, that's what the horn is made out of. An antler's actually bone. It grows out of, I believe it's the frontal bone on the skull of the animal, you know, whether it's a moose or a white-tailed deer or whatever. It grows out. It's a bone that grows, and the velvet that grows out has a lot of blood supply, and so it grows this new thing out after the antlers fall off late winter. The process of growing the new set begins. And so by fall next year, they'll have a new set of antlers. And so these bones, these antlers, which is basically bone, is laying on the ground. Now, anybody has a dog, what happens when you give a dog a bone? They gnaw on it, don't they?
Right.
Well, a lot of animals, and this is interesting, a lot of like mice and even squirrels and things that are out there, there's not a whole lot of food available to them. But when the deer antlers and the other animals that shed their antlers, when those fall on the ground, these animals out there chew on those bones, and it provides a tremendous source of nutrition for those animals. And a lot of those animals, like mice and squirrels and things, are rodents, and they have in their front, and even rabbits the same way, even though rabbits aren't rodents, they have teeth in the front that keep growing. And so anybody that's ever raised rabbits know you have to have something for them to chew on because the teeth keep growing. They need to be worn down. And so they chew on these bones. It does several things. It wears the teeth down, which is necessary, but it also provides them a source of nutrition at a time of year where it's hard to get this nutrition. And so there's where the antlers go. They get gnawed on and chewed on. If you want to find antlers, the time to go out is late January, early February here in northeastern Ohio before the squirrels and the things chew them all up. So that's where some of those go. Now, that you asked about the bodies of all these other animals. What happens when they die? Well, same thing. Quite a number of other animals eat them. You know, anybody driving down the road, you know, you see where some animal, a rabbit or a groundhog or something, gets, or even a deer gets hit alongside the road. And what do you see? Well, here in Ohio, we see the buzzards. You know, they're actually turkey vultures. I know they're not real buzzards, but we call them buzzards. And especially if you're in Hinckley, which look it up, Hinckley, the home of the buzzards, you'll see that. And there they have a Buzzard Day Festival right next door to where I grew up. They eat and crows and different things come down and they eat the dead animals. They eat a lot. So that's what happens with a lot of them. They're eaten by other animals. And then, of course, some of them, it's not other animals necessarily. The flies will come down and they'll lay eggs on the bodies of dead animals. The eggs hatch out in the larvae, we call them maggots, and they will eat the dead animal tissue. And in fact, my brother used to have a thing where if he had a dead animal, he would put it in a basket over top of the pond, and when the flies would lay their eggs in there, the maggots would hatch out, and as they began growing, they would drop down into the pond, and the fish in the pond had a great food source. I mean, they loved it. Bluegill and bass and things like come up and eat as these things are falling in there. But so there's a recycling of nutrients there. If they're on the ground, of course, in addition to flies and things, there's countless numbers of insects. That's what they do. They just simply start eating and consuming the dead animals. And then there's also other things. You start to get eventually molds and things of that nature and fungi and stuff, and they come in and they begin, and worms and things like that, and eventually it's recycled back into the into the food chain. You know, the nutrients are in the soil, and then the plant's roots take them up, and then other animals eat the plants, and they builds their tissue up, and then somebody, another animal, eats them, and the cycle continues. So,
well, there's got to be millions of animals that are dying all the time.
Yes.
But if you're walking out in the field, have you ever seen an animal die right in front of you that is wild, that hasn't had something happen to it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I've seen animals that were already dead. And I guess it all depends on where you're at and how often you're out. I'm sure there's people listening who spend a lot more time outside than I do, who has seen things. I've seen, for instance, well, you said without anything happening to it. Well, you know, there's some animals, they get old. And
have you ever seen an animal drop over dead?
Well, that's what I'm trying to express. You know, there's animals that because they get old, they get susceptible to certain things, diseases or whatever, and they die. And I've seen some animals that have died. And then, of course, there's other animals that die because another animal kills them, or they die because somebody shoots them or they get hit with a car. But, yeah, I mean, if you're out long enough dealing with animals and studying them, you know, you may have occasion to see an animal that just sort of dies, just like sometimes people just die for no apparent reason. I had a great uncle one time who ate some ice cream. His wife took the ice cream, the dishes back into the kitchen. She heard a loud, like, sigh or whew sort of sound. And she came back in, and he was gone. He no warning. He just died like that. And that's going to happen to some animals. It's not going to be a common thing for people to see it, you know. So whether or not we see it doesn't mean it doesn't happen.
Because there's millions of squirrels and rabbits and everything around where I live, but I have never walked out and seen an animal die right in front of me.
Well, I mean, yeah, it still happens whether or not you see it.
It's just like
when you go through the parks and stuff, you know, if you go through some parks in the area, no doubt you see trees lying on the ground. How many people actually see the trees fall on their own? I mean, I've seen trees fall on their own, but usually I see them after they've fallen. I had a big tree in our backyard. We had a big cottonwood tree that it divided into two. And last summer during a windstorm, half of it blew down. I looked out there at one point and it was up. And then later on looked out and it was down. I didn't see it go down, but it didn't mean it didn't go down. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean it doesn't happen.
But with the trees, you see the tree laying there, but never seen...
And I've seen animals laying there that have died previously. I might not have seen them die, but I can see where they have died. But I didn't see them in the act of dying. And seeing them in the act of dying is really much rarer thing. How many people have actually seen a person die? I mean, growing up, I never saw a person die, but I've been to funerals. Later on as a pastor, especially my wife working in long-term care and then as a hospice nurse, I've finally been at the point where I've actually been with somebody when they actually died. But most people don't see somebody die, but they die. What's that?
Doctors see that all the time.
Yeah, but that's what I'm getting at. Just because you haven't seen it doesn't mean somebody else doesn't either. You know, I don't see it routinely. My wife sees it a lot more than me, but then she's a hospice nurse. I see it probably more than other people, and it's just like animals that die in the wild. Just because you don't see it happen doesn't mean it isn't happening. If you chance upon the body of a dead animal that has no, it wasn't hit by a car, it wasn't grabbed by a hawk or something, and it doesn't seem anything wrong with it, but it's dead. Obviously, it died because it's dead. Just because you didn't see it die doesn't mean it's not dead and not happening.
You would think that with all the millions of animals that there are, that you would see it when you, if there's millions
well,
of animals?
Well, I've seen it, and no doubt others have. I guess I fail to see your point, John. Are you trying to say that because there's millions, they must not be dying much because you don't see it dying, or?
Well, I'm just wondering if, like they say that the elephants in Africa, they have a special burial ground where when they know, the elephants knows that when it's going to die, they go to a special place or something.
Well, that may well be the case, but I'm sure that, you know, I was doing some work in our garden one time and cutting down some weeds or something, and I found a dead mouse. I don't think it was a mouse burial ground. The mouse had died. It was just laying there. It was dead. I don't think the mouse said, hey, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to a special burial ground in Pastor Al's garden. You know,
well,
it's just some elephants are an intelligent animal. They're different than squirrels and things. Every animal's different. You know, different types of things and all. So I guess I really do fail to see your point.
Well, I guess I'm wondering if elephants are a special case, or if that was the case with all animals.
Well, obviously, it's not the case with all animals because I don't think mice have special burial grounds. I don't think mice, you know, react that way. Some animals react more than others. So, yeah. But at any rate, know that we can get much further than that.
Yeah, I know that you took science, and I was wondering if you knew about that.
Yeah, I mean, some animals, like, you know, they've shown with gorillas and chimpanzees where they'll actually mourn for those that have died. But then there's other animals. I think even the Bible talks about the ostrich where, you know, once she lays her eggs, she doesn't pay much attention to them, even steps on them and isn't really concerned. Some animals lay eggs or they give birth and they never pay any more attention to them at all. Some animals actually show evidence of mourning when another one dies, but some more than others, obviously. Mice, you know, I've seen my share of dead mice, and I've used, you know, mouse traps and things like that, and seen mice die. I don't think the mice particularly mourn over their fellow mice that die.
So in other words, it's just basically the higher mammals then.
Well, I mean, if we want to use the term higher mammals, but some of them have a greater intelligence and more developed social patterns than others. I think when you look at horses and stuff like that, you'll see some evidence in horses that when one of the other one dies, that they'll grieve. You can see it in geese. A lot of geese, like, you know, the Canada goose, mates for life, and when their mate dies, they'll go through a period of mourning. But, you know, so far as that goes, I mean, it would vary by the species. So really, you know, it obviously they die whether we see them die or not.
Right.
You know, so well, and if you're out there more, you'll see it more than not. And if your interaction is in city parks and all, you won't see it perhaps as much as if you spend more time out in more rural areas where you're more likely to encounter more animals. But yeah.
Okay. Well, thank you for
hey, John, I'll leave you with this thought. How's this? I think the deer think that our highways are the burial ground because they seem to go to the highway to die, don't they?
Have you ever got hit by a deer?
Yes, actually. One time, I was sitting at a stop sign in the middle of the afternoon. It was bright sunshine, and a deer leaped over the ditch next to me and bounced off the side of my car. How he didn't see me, I don't know. There was nothing blocking his view. He just leaped into the side of my car, bounced off, got up, looked at me, shook his head, and ran off. Thankfully, that's been the worst that I've had. My mom, on the other hand, we started telling her we were going to put notches in her fender, little antlers or something like that, because I think she took out about six deer in her time. So some people just have the fortune, I guess. But yeah. But hey, thanks for the call, John. Appreciate it.
Okay.
All right. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I have a few minutes to go there. But it is an interesting thing when you think about it. You know, I've wondered too, because the Bible says in the beginning, you know, that death had not yet entered into the world until after Adam's sin. And did that apply to the animals that were on the earth at that time? And there's some interesting speculation with that. In fact, if you have questions about that, let me recommend one site you could go to and probably find somebody that's written an article or two on it, Institute for Creation Research. You can find a lot of good materials there, ICR.org, Institute for Creation Research. They're down in Texas. Answers in Genesis is good, too. I kind of look at it this way. Answers in Genesis is like Popular Science magazine, and Institute for Creation Research is more like Science magazine. If you're familiar with the two, Science tends to be a little more scholarly, and Popular Science, well, as it says, popular, more for the average person to read and enjoy. But you can find a lot of good articles at both sites. So those are two that I often recommend. There's a lot of other good sites out there as well dealing with that. I wish that when I was going to college myself that more of these places were available. I don't know that, and I'm trying to think when Answers in Genesis started, but I know the Institute for Creation Research down in Texas was going, or maybe they might have been another state and moved to Texas, but they were going at that time, but it just wasn't as well known. For instance, you had the Genesis flood by Dr. Henry Morris, and you know, he wrote from a scientific viewpoint, looking at the events of the Genesis flood. And so he began some of these things, the Genesis record, I think it was. I got that when I was, I had rededicated my life to the Lord. So I was in the Air Force at this time. And thinking back on some of my stuff that I remembered from when I was in college studying biology, and I got a hold of the book, The Genesis Record, and just reading some of the material in there, and it's just some of the early days or earlier writings of the creation science movement, and a lot of good information. And since then, they've really come along. They've been able to develop some rigorous techniques, and part of the problem that they had was nobody would publish their work. And then they would say, you know, the opposition would say, well, if creationism is scientific, if there's a scientific study of creationism, why don't we see any peer-reviewed publications of studies? Well, the answer was because they refused to peer-review and publish the studies. Anybody that talked about anything from the creation standpoint was routinely turned down. And so it was a self-fulfilling thing. The reason there was no studies is because they refused to publish them. They refused to consider them. So groups like the Institute for Creation Research began their own journals and their own peer review type things. And more of this stuff's got out here, and there's a lot of really good contributions there. If you know somebody studying biology, encourage them to check out some of those sites. Well, a lot of things that God's done, but it's all there to point to the designer, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who created all things. I hope you know him as your Savior. If you don't, check out his claims as well. Well, God bless. Thanks for joining us. Join us next time. Have a great week. God bless.
You've been listening to Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com, read articles on a variety of topics by Pastor Al at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to join him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday evening at 6. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and then every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. Join us for more live conversation this Sunday night from 10 to midnight. And again, next Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2, right here on AM 1220, the Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.